And all God's people said,
amen.
Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Heavenly Father, Lord God, the Scripture says, hallowed be thy name. And from our innermost being, we cry out that truth, hallowed be thy name. We ask you, dear God, that in these few moments, as you have led us through this season of worship, we pray, dear God, that you will now take us by the hand of our heart and the hand of our mind and lead us through your word, and that you will help each of us to gain today from your word the things that we are supposed to, that we ought to, that you have intended, and that they will, in fact, impact our lives and motivate us, Lord God, to be useful servants of yours. Today is meant to be a day for the brokenhearted to find help, for those who have found help to find motivation. And we pray that these things happen, dear God. Set our hearts on fire by drawing near and set our minds ablaze with the truth. God, in your Son's most precious and most beautiful name, we do pray. Amen. Well, if you have your bulletin, you know there's an outline for this morning's sermon within there. We're going to be reading from Isaiah 54, 10, and then 11, and then we're going to have a few other verses mixed in. But I want you to hear these words for a moment. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed. But my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. The Lord has made a promise here. He has established a covenant with his people, and it's a covenant of help. Brothers and sisters, if you could use the Lord's help in any area of your life, can I hear an amen? Amen. And our God is an awesome God, and he has extended to us these promises. The scripture not. And you ask not because, well, you don't have the faith to ask in truth. But there is a reality. Our God is not a wishing well. He's not our heavenly grandfather. He's our heavenly father. And there are times when he's going to tell us no in certain areas of his life, of our lives. There are times he's going to tell us to wait. But one thing you can always count on, that his help is present and it is real. And his help can be manifest in your life in so many different ways. Lots of times we think on such a basic level, God, I need more money. A great help would be more money. God, I need more of this. A great help would be more of this. But oftentimes the way that God helps us is he reaches inside of us and his mighty hands take hold of our very soul. And he holds us together when we feel like we're being fragmented and torn apart. And he says to us, my child, I have you. My child, rest easy in me. Learn to rest easy in me so that I can work through you and around you. His help is always there. It is always available. But sometimes we don't acknowledge it at first because we don't know where his help is coming from. But regarding this topic, this morning's sermon is titled From Everlasting to Everlasting, The Love of God, Part 5. First, we're going to be talking about some of the covenants of God. What are the covenants of God? They are the promises of God. And as we just read from Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, I am going to set you. How exactly did he say it? O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. Now, in case you don't know, that's a stone, a precious stone. It's not acrimony. And lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and your wall of precious stones. What God is saying here is he's talking about the foundation of you. And what he's going to do with you is, though you might feel like you've got that Psalm 69 or Psalm 40 thing going on where I have sunk into a deep pit, a deep quagmire, and there is no foothold, and the waters are rising, and my throat is parched with my own crying. Oh, where does my help come from? And of course, Isaiah Psalms 40 answers that. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Patience is a virtue for you and I, brothers and sisters. When we don't always see the movement of God as real as we would like it to, patience is a virtue. Because he is moving, and he does love you. And his desire is to take you from that pit, from that quagmire where there's no foothold, where you are stuck, and the waters are rising and threatening your lives, and make all the stones. He wants to make your gates of carbuncle. He wants to set you in precious stones and sapphires. What he's saying is, I want to make your life beautiful. Throughout the Old Testament, God made covenants with his people. The first one, perhaps, depending on how nitty-gritty you want to get, he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, go, leave your father's house, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you great, and I will make your name great. God made a covenant with Abraham, the founder of Judaism, basically, promising to protect and to provide land to Abraham and his descendants. God also commanded Abraham and his descendants to perform certain activities and certain rites to prove that they were his people. Now, brothers and sisters, some of you might be aware of this, that regarding this true root, this true shoot, if you will, of the holiness of God's people, God has said to you and I as Christians, we have been grafted into that vine. By being grafted into the vine, guess what? All of the blessings of the vine are now ours. All of the covenants of God, all of the promises now belong to us. And one of the things that we cannot forget about the Abrahamic covenant is that God said, whoever curses you, I will curse, and whoever blesses you, I will bless. So don't sit there, please, going, so I know a bunch of people God's going to curse. No, try to live in the blessing. God's saying, that whole arena is mine. You live in the blessing. You be a people of the blessing. There's also the Noahic covenant. God established a covenant with the earth and all the creatures through Noah when he said, I will never destroy the earth with flood again. When he established a similar covenant with Adam and Eve to go out and tend to the world and make it their own. There was the Mosaic covenant where God established law to guide the people of Israel into the promised land. The Mosaic covenant outlined both blessings and curses and was a conditional covenant that could be broken if the Israelites did not follow God's commandments. It's called a vassal treaty. It's where God comes down and he says, I'm God. I make the rules. You all are wandering in the wilderness. And it's very important you listen to my rules if you want to survive. If you don't listen to my rules, I may just have to deal with you on it. And he did a couple of times, no doubt. The Davidic covenant. And this covenant set up the expectation for the king and how he's supposed to rule over his people. And then there was the Adamic covenant, where God made a covenant with Adam, giving him dominion and authority over the earth and the animal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, each of these covenants was beautiful in its own right. Why? Because each and every one of these covenants was God taking a wayward people and a people that had a tendency to go wayward. And if you don't believe me, just read Ezekiel. I think in like the first four chapters, he calls Israel a rebellious people like 17 times, 27 times. In those first few chapters, he's just like, I'm sending you to a rebellious people. They might not listen because they're rebellious. Why weren't they rebellious? Because they're rebellious. God knew his people well, and he knew they had a tendency not to listen. So in each one of these covenants, though, there's beauty because it's God reaching through the messed up world that we left him and we're leaving for him and giving to him through our messed up lives, and God reaching down into all that muck and miry clay and saying, I want to provide for you a way. I want to provide for you a way that you can stay near to me until the time comes when I send, Genesis 3:15, the great snake stomper himself to come and crush the serpent under head and bring you all into my family in a near and dear way. Here is how you do this. Until such time that I can make the perpetual permanent covenant with you, please follow my words. Interestingly enough, the word testament, like we have Old Testament and New Testament, is actually from the word covenant. The Old Testament covenant contains God's covenant with his children as they look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, Here's where it's got to get a little exciting, brothers and sisters. When you pick up your Bible and you open it up to just the first couple of pages, and you find like right over there, well, here's the different books of the Bible. It's divided into two great sections, right? The what testament? And the? Amen. Now, what covenant are we under today? Right. It's not that all the promises of those other covenants still don't belong to us, but something beautiful has happened. Around A.D. 33, I believe it was around April 4th, A.D. 33, Jesus Christ met with his disciples in an upper room, and they celebrated the Passover. And he took the bread, and he said to them, "This is my body, broken for you," fulfilling what was prophesied in Isaiah 54. And then he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Now, what does new mean, except that the old has been fulfilled? We have something new in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen? What do we have that's so new and so wonderful in Jesus Christ? Well, it is no longer a vassal treaty. It is no longer a, "I am God, you are my servants, do what I tell you." But rather, it's, "He is the Father, He is the Son. And through the spirit of adoption, we have been brought near into His own family. And we have now become joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We have received forgiveness of sins. We have received an eternal ramification that we mentioned yesterday, that for each and every one of us, there are now mansions in glory under construction on our behalf. God has promised us a home. He has promised us an everlasting salvation. What does that simply mean to me? There is nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God as a Christian. And this is our glory. This is our beauty, that Jesus Christ has provided such a covenant as a perfect high priest, as a perfect sacrifice, as a perfect God that is always there to intercede with holiness. And he has said, "I have placed you in the Father's hands, and none is strong enough to remove you from the Father's hands." Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. Now, it's funny, the other Wednesday, we were talking about when Isaiah took on the 500 prophets of Baal. 450? Excuse me, my mind just went blank on me. Forgive me. But basically, Isaiah went out and he took on all the prophets of Baal. And it doesn't really capture it in the English very well. You know, sometimes I tell you that in the English we pretty it up a little bit because it's the Word of God. Something interesting happened, though. When Isaiah said to all of them, "Offer up your sacrifice, the God that answers with fire, that's the real God." And they all started dancing around and chanting all day long. Well, you've probably read the story, but Isaiah says to them, "Cry louder, maybe he's taking a nap. Cry louder, maybe he's just busy and he doesn't know you're rooting for him." But you want to know something in the Hebrew language? When it said, "Cry louder, maybe he's busy," Isaiah was taunting them more than you know. He said to them, "Cry louder, maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe you can't be disturbed right now." Isaiah had guts. You got to love it. Wait. Y'all, please forgive me. Elijah, forgive me. I knew that. I'm just having a senior moment up here. My apologies. But brothers and sisters, there comes this moment. Elijah said to himself, as he said to the Lord, "I'm the last one. Nobody else is worshiping you but me. No one else is prophesying on your behalf but me." He found himself in one of those positions that we often find ourselves in, that we feel empty, run down, drug out, left out. And when we allow those moments to take place in our life, what inevitably follows is retreat. But you are a child of the new covenant, which means you are a child of the King. Amen? Amen? And the scripture speaks to us of what you and I are capable of in Jesus Christ. He says to us, "Better things are expected of you, things that accompany salvation." Amen? Amen. So when you're saved, when you believe in the gospel, the euangelion, the good news of the battle that's already been won, for those of you who were here last week. When this is you, when you know the battle has been won, when you know the victory belongs to Christ Jesus, when you know that nothing will ever rob you of his presence or separate you from his love, no height, no depth, no anything. And when you know that better things are expected of you, things that accompany salvation, brothers and sisters, that says to me that the people of God need to learn to stand up a little bit more. The people of God who do their best to live their lives rightly, who do their best to be charitable, kind, missional, who reach out to the masses, who try to pick up the brokenhearted, the people of God that are actually involved in this world, we have to be all the more involved. We can't let our voices fall silent. We have to let our words match our actions, and our actions match our words, and our words and actions match the content of our hearts. Again, we need to do our best to turn this world upside down with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, as I take a brief turn to the jovial, I mentioned earlier we cloned Brother Gary. Y'all see that? You know, he has a little clone up here. His mini-me, if you will. No, inspired by the brother. But I first met you in what? You were in seventh grade, I think? Oh, was it that late? Okay, my bad. My apologies. But I'm getting old and forgetful. My apologies. But anyways, you know, it's funny because I've known both these guys for a long time. I mean, he's not in junior college. He's been out of high school a few years now. So, but it's so funny whenever the two of them are standing next to each other, and I bet you I even might have heard it, or I bet you guys said it's like, they look like twins. But you want to know something that's funny? You want to make them mad, say that to their faces. All of a sudden, they're both like, because they're both like, I'm much better looking than him, you know? And it's funny because they're like, no, y'all are equal. No, we're not. No, we're not. I'll get upset. Now, I only say that jovial, but one, because he's here and I can say it. But two, we find something interesting in this world. Each and every human being on the face of this earth has their buttons, their triggers, if you will. That they'll hear something and it will irritate them. It touches some recessed wound that has as yet not healed as much as it should have. It's sometimes some words, some activities, some events find a sore spot within us. Brothers and sisters, it's funny because these two gentlemen are family, and I know they love each other, but of course I have a brother too, and I know that we have our own rivalries at times and all that. Fortunately, I am much more attractive than my brother. But that being said, in Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, let me take a turn away from the jovial, and let's talk about a little bit of the family strife and the angst and the anxiety that we have in this world that is all too real and all too legitimate. You have all probably heard the expression, you only hurt the ones you love. Why is that? Well, chances are you don't hang around with the ones you don't love. Now, Christians, let me encourage you, learn to love more and learn to love those that hate you. Learn to care for those that don't care about you. That's one of the main ways we're going to change this world, brothers and sisters, is by returning love when we received anger and hate and malice, returning kindness and peace when somebody has tried to speak some tragedy or tragedy upon us. But you know, it's funny. Some of the places where the most pain takes place with those that we love happens within families. So much so that even one of the greatest psychologists that has ever lived thought that we could blame almost all of our problems on our mothers. And if not our mothers, then at least add in the fathers in there and you've got something right. At least add in the cruel brother or sister. You know, they said that all of our problems are found close to home. Now, before you think I'm picking on moms or dads or anybody like that, let me share something with you. Parents are imperfect people, amen? No matter how good your folks were, they were imperfect. And imperfect people raising imperfect, immature people. there's bound to be some challenges that come in along the way. But you know what? There comes the point where no matter how you were embarrassed, no matter how you were hurt, no matter how you were challenged, that we have to come to that place where we understand no matter how broken-hearted you are, no matter how hurt you were by somebody that should have been caring for you and loving for you, the Lord is close to the broken-hearted. This is what the Scripture teaches us. If you are brokenhearted, the Lord is near. Your help is there. You can cling to Him with all the power of the new covenant. As He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Cling to the Lord your God. And then one of the other places of interest on this I would have to talk about is that relationship that exists between men and women, husbands and wives. It is so amazing that we can have these challenges. And of course, as I say this, I mean no offense to anybody at all. Please don't take this, but how I wouldn't love to see this world more run by love, more run by kindness. Just yesterday, I had the opportunity around midday to hang out with some of my friends. First of all, I hung out here with a whole bunch of my friends. Then after this, I went and hung out with some friends. Then my wife and I went out and hung out with some more friends after that. But right there in the middle, there was this moment. And how wonderful it is. And how joyful it is, as the Scripture says, when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. And we're all just there, knowing that nobody in that room wished anyone ill, that everybody that was there was happy to be there with one another. And this is such an enriching place to be, that it lifts up your heart and it picks you up. And this is what we need. Our community needs to be like this. Our friendship communities need to be like this. And you, following God, need to be the catalyst that helps your community, your group, your family to draw near unto one another and draw near to God at the same time in that kind of a manner, letting kindness and gentleness and peace rule, letting there be smiles and laughter. Now, but as we said, there's a challenging reality that somewhere along the way, a man and a woman can stand next to each other and pledge their allegiance to one another forever. And then sometimes a short time later or a long time later, we can find ourselves saying some of the meanest things that have ever come out of our mouths, directed at the people that we have already confessed we care about more than anybody else on the face of this earth. This is one of the great ironies of the human condition. And the funny thing is that we will often find ourselves at the same time that we were crying out and yelling out, letting the words fly like fists out of our mouths at each other. All the while, on the inside, we wish we weren't. And this is part of the sin condition. Our pride, our lack of humility, our desire to win, what have you, takes over, and we end up just escalating and escalating. And again, whether it's in your community of friends, whether it's in your church, or whether it's in your home, brothers and sisters, these are expressions of the brokenhearted. And Jesus Christ has said to us in Isaiah 54, 10 and 11, I am near to the brokenhearted. And when these challenges come up, when you find the words flying like fists out of your mouth, you need to allow yourself to stop and say, Jesus, I know you are near. I should not be saying these things I'm saying knowing that you're near. I shouldn't be saying them at who I'm saying them to. I shouldn't be saying them to the dog, dear Lord, let alone my earthly dearest. Father God, come near and heal my broken heart. Come near and fix me where I am. And then in Psalm 147:3, it says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You catch that? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3, and He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is how I need to ask you this great question. Do you want to see your homes change? Do you want to see your family change, your job change, your church change, your community change, your group of friends change? Brothers and sisters, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is near, and He is drawn near unto you for a very specific purpose, to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. His activity is such that I wish to say to all of you today, whatever you've gone through, or whatever or wherever you may be today or feel today, I want you to know that pain doesn't have the final say in your life. Can I get an amen? God does. And he can take any situation and turn it around for his good. You were never meant to live a life defined by words like ashes. You were never meant to be defined by words that burn or hurt or consume. You were not meant to be defined by words like mourning and heaviness and pain and sorrow. These are not meant to be the words that define you. But the words that ought to define you are words like, I am alive in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven in Christ Jesus. I have a help and a hope in Christ Jesus. And he has brought himself near unto me. And he has healed me from the brokenhearted person that I was. And he has allowed me to stand on my feet today and proclaim his good news. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are supposed to be living in a time of hope right now. And we are supposed to be the agents of that hope. The agents that go out into this world and prove that there is a better way and a better life. Can I get an amen? Third, your blessing. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, and understand, the scripture is no stranger to what you go through in this world. It says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? Now let me ask you, how does he do that? We started off with Isaiah 54, 10 and 11. Let me share this with you again. 10, 11, 12. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed. He has promised that his love will never depart from you, and that the covenant that he has established, that his peace should be upon you, peace that surpasses all understanding, will not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isn't it great to know God has compassion on us? Sometimes we need compassion, amen? We need that shoulder, and his divine shoulder is always available. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your walls of precious stones. And that all sounds beautiful. That's the what. I mean, excuse me, that's the result of the what. This is God saying, here's how I'm going to do this. I mean, this is what I'm going to do. This is going to be my end result in your life. But then we ask, how is it that he's going to do this? In Isaiah 53, just one chapter to the left, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Does anybody know who Isaiah is talking about 700 to 1,000 years before he was born? This is Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall see prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made transgressions for the transgressors. This is the how, brothers and sisters. And this is something where you, as a people of God, or maybe as a people who for the first time ever are thinking about surrendering your lives to Jesus, Isaiah 54 is the what is going to happen when you do. Isaiah 53 is the why and the how. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have had sinful people harm us, and we as sinful people have harmed others, and we've also harmed ourselves on many occasions. And these words, which were spoken so many hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, it starts laying out what was going to happen to Jesus, that he was going to become the propitiation for our sins, that he was going to become the sacrificial lamb. And this is where you have to listen with spiritual ears, brothers and sisters. We have all done wrong. Anybody who says otherwise, please see me after class. Okay? We have all done wrong. And those wrongs that we do, the scripture says that they taint us, that they become a weight upon us. And that weight and that stain is something that is not allowed in God's presence. God cannot cohabitate with the nastiness of this world. And so he made it possible. And for those of you who have been here a while and have heard, you know that we've carried the imagery of the Lamb throughout Scripture now for quite some time. From Genesis chapter 3, when God clothed them in tunics, to Genesis chapter 4, when Abel brought forth the first sacrifice that was pleasing to God, to Egypt, to the final plague, when the Passover was established, and the blood of the Lamb marked the top and the bottom, the lintels of each door, and that when the angel of death came over every house that was marked with the blood of the Lamb, it didn't matter who was in the house. It didn't matter what the people in the house had done, but if it was marked with the blood of the Lamb, the angel of death passed over. Now, brothers and sisters, Isaiah is saying, it's not about the little lambs. It's about the Lamb of God that's coming. And all of the lambs that have been sacrificed between all of these points, they were a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who has come down and has said to us, sin is serious. The words you've thrown, the things you've said, the poison that has existed in our hearts, all of the nastiness that has ever been a part of our lives, these things that God calls sin, these things that are called missing the mark of God in your life, they're real and they are serious. But God has said, I'm going to send my Lamb. And in John 1:36, after all of this imagery, Jesus comes walking up the road, and John sees him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. At that moment, at that outcry from John, and at the acceptance of that cry from John, both John and Jesus knew what Jesus was going to do, that he was there to pay the price for all of our sins. And when he has said to us that I have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. When it says that he has taken the iniquity of mankind upon himself, he is saying that he became that sacrificial lamb. So that which has burdened us, that which has caused us to believe that being a part of the nastiness of this world is somehow fitting or acceptable. He has said to us that you, I have placed your iniquities upon me. I have placed your sin and your shame upon me. Let me take your sacrifice to the cross for you. May my blood bathe you as the sacrificial lamb so that you can be washed clean and stand before the Father. You see, sin is real. It's not figurative. Sin harms us and it keeps us from a devout and close walk with God. Jesus Christ bridged that gap as the last sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, your blessing, 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Brothers and sisters, will you please bow your heads and close your eyes? My dearest Heavenly Lord, Father God, all we like sheep have gone astray. And to say otherwise is to fool ourselves, to lie to ourselves, and only adds one more thing to the list of accusations against us. We know, dear God, that there is only one thing and only one way that we should be before you, and that's humble. So, Father, we come to you in all humility right now. And we ask you, dear God, to please reach down from your holy throne and let your hands light upon us. And, Father God, if there is a tragedy or a challenge that is in our lives, a burden that we just need to lay at your feet because you are willing to take them from us. If there is a way, dear God, that you can speak to our hearts and just affirm to us that you want to set in our lives walls of precious stones, foundations of sapphire, dear God. You wish to see our lives be expressions of beauty and not of brokenness. And from the beginning of time, it was your plan to do this through Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1 to the thousands of years it takes to get to today, you laid it out in your word that one day your Lamb would come and all of our burdens and all of our sins and all of our pains and all of our griefs, they could just be laid at your feet. And that then we could stand up fresh and new, forgiven, blessed, loved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have a burden in your life that you need the Lord's help with, just between you and me, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. My most precious Lord, at least three of my brethren were brave enough now to say they have a God-sized challenge in your life, in their lives. And they want you in their life to combat it, dear God, to help them to get over it, to overcome it. They understand your words that better things are expected of us, things that accompany salvation. And Father God, I am a big believer that one of the things that accompanies salvation is another passage of Scripture. We are overwhelmingly more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us and loves us. Father God, I pray a prayer of strength upon these three and a prayer of healing. Be with them in whatever challenge it is that they are facing. And Lord God, bless them and bless them mightily through it. And Father God, please bring the day very quickly where they will be able to stand up and say, the Lord answers prayer and he has drawn near to the brokenhearted, and he has established himself in my life. Father God, we yearn for these testimonies. If it be thy will, let it happen, and let it happen soon. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would just ask a question, not to place anybody on the spot, but just a question that would, if answered, would set my soul on fire. If there is somebody here today that needs to ask Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior and wants to, just between you, me, and the Lord, will you please raise your hand? Thank you. Father, we rejoice as decisions are made. We rejoice, dear God, in your love. Father, as I have been so happy to say of late, as I stand here in this room, there's not a single person here that I don't love. There's not a single person in this room that I haven't shed tears of joy over. And Father God, I believe that for the people in this room, their hearts might be quite similar to mine, and they have a great love for the people around them. And I ask and pray, dear God, that yes, let this be our reality. But Father God, if there's a heart here that yearns to learn to love more, I pray that again, Lord, you will draw near to them and mend their hearts. And Father God, melt the ice and help them to love unashamedly. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. And now, Lord God, if there is a decision that needs to be made publicly, may we come as we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?